This is a re-recording of the sermon delivered at First United Methodist Church on Sunday, June 21st. Our scripture reading comes this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus wanted to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, Joseph's son, from Nazareth." Nathanael responded, "Can anything from Nazareth be good?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. I assure you that you will see heaven open and God's angels going up into heaven and down to earth on the human one." This morning, we're continuing our sermon series where we have been looking at the 12, the disciples, the ones who were chosen by Jesus Christ to serve as his witnesses, and the ones who were first charged to carry the gospel of Jesus from Jerusalem out into the world. Over the past 8 weeks, we've looked at how the different disciples have had different stories in different ways, yet for each of them, God has chosen and taken ordinary men, and he has used them to do extraordinary things. Today's disciple, before I begin talking about him, can be a little bit confusing. In our scripture reading this morning, with the disciple we read about is called Nathanael. In John's gospel, that's the name that he goes by. However, if you were to read a list of the disciples and compare John's gospel to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would not find the name Nathanael. You would find a different name, Bartholomew. Just like if you read a list of the disciples from the gospel of John, you would not find the name Bartholomew, but you would find the name Nathanael. That can be a little confusing. Biblical scholars have found that Bartholomew was not a biblical name or a name that was used in biblical times. In fact, it's actually a nickname that means bar, B-A-R, and this new word, tolai, T-O-L-A-I, which means bar, son of, tolai. And so it's likely that the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke refer to Nathanael as the son of tolai or Bartholomew, rather than his actual name of Nathanael. This isn't uncommon in the scripture. It's actually quite common. And also in culture, I mean, we've read, if you've watched the movie Ben-Hur, the main character's name is Judah, but his father's name is Hur, and so he's known as Judah Ben-Hur, Judah Bar-Hur, or Judah son of Hur. The Gospels also contain other examples of disciples who are known by their father's name. For example, in our scripture last week, when we talked about the disciple Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew says his name is Levi bar Alphaeus, or Levi son of Alphaeus. Another disciple who is referred to by his father's name in the Gospel is James the Less, who we looked at on a few weeks ago. When we talked about James the Less, we also saw where the scriptures call him James bar Alphaeus, or James the son of Alphaeus. It's kind of like in our own lives. When we meet someone who knows us but doesn't, and it doesn't really click until we say we are the son of or the daughter of, and then whatever our parent or grandparents' names. So, for example, when I first came back to the annual conference and was serving in the church, or, you know, and would go to conference, people would go, "Oh, Jeb Archie," and, "Oh, Archie, huh?" And then I'd have to say, "Oh, yeah, you know, my mom's Jan." And then they'd go, "Oh, yeah, okay," and it'd all connect. Or a couple of weeks ago, I think I shared with you all that our family had gone to Roswell for my aunt and uncle's 50th wedding celebration. And when we were there, both my parents are from Roswell, and so we'd meet people, and they would say, yeah, this is Jeb Archie, and people would go, oh, okay, and then they would say, yeah, he's son of, James is his dad, and then it would click, and they'd go, oh, okay, I know who you are. It all comes together, but sometimes what it takes is us having that connection of our family of origin or of whoever our parent is for us to be identified as who we are. And so that's a lot like how Bartholomew is referred to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or in John's gospel, we read of him by his real name, which is Nathanael. In John's gospel, we read about Nathanael, and he is the only gospel writer that actually tells us about this disciple. And there's really two passages of scripture that give us a picture of who he was, his interaction with Jesus, and then his choice to follow Jesus at the end of John's gospel. And so we're introduced to Nathanael today. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51, when we begin by reading about the disciple Philip. We looked at Philip as our disciple of focus on May 10th, and if you remember with me, Philip was interesting because when he discovered who Jesus was, he chose to follow him immediately, and then Philip, like many of the disciples, as we have read about, their first action or reaction to discovering who Jesus was to go and find someone to tell who was important to them. So Andrew, the scripture tells us when he went and found Jesus and discovered him, the first person he went to was his brother Simon Peter, and he went and told Simon Peter about Jesus, and Simon Peter followed. Philip went to another man, who scholars believe that they were friends, that they may have been people that studied scripture together, that knew each other, and that man was Nathanael. And so Philip approaches Nathanael, and he says, "We found him, about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth," or Jesus, bar Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Like we talked about in the sermon on Philip, you know, he had to tell someone. And so he told Nathanael about this discovery that he had made, this discovery that Nathanael was very likely looking for and anticipating himself. This is the first glimpse into who Nathanael was that I think we need to see. Is Nathanael was told by Philip who Jesus was in a very particular and specific way. He didn't tell him that he had found someone who would change his life. He didn't come to Nathanael to tell him how Jesus was going to make everything better. He knew Nathanael, and the way that he tells Nathanael gives us a glimpse into who Nathanael was, because Nathanael was a student of Scripture. He wasn't just someone who needed to hear that Jesus was the Messiah, but he needed to hear how Jesus was the one who would check the boxes of the Old Testament in who Jesus was. So, for example, in Psalm chapter 2, Nathanael was looking for the one that Psalm 2 says there would be a Messiah, a son of God. Or Zephaniah 3:15 says, a king of Israel, the Lord would be in their midst. Or Zechariah 9:9, which we read often on Palm Sunday, where it writes, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and riding on a donkey. Or Micah 5:2, which says a Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And we'll read that one further in a minute. But that would be the king and the eternal one. What Philip wanted Nathanael to see was that Jesus checked all of these boxes. The box of who Moses had anticipated, the boxes of who the prophets had said the Messiah would be. Philip knew that Nathanael was a student of Scripture, and as a student of the Scripture, he needed not just to hear how Jesus could change his life or would change his life, he needed to hear how Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. And so Nathanael's reaction is where we see something unique. And it's probably not what Philip anticipated. In fact, if you think about it, he is the only disciple of Jesus who actually questioned, who actually doubted when they were invited to discover who Jesus was and when they were invited and given the opportunity to be a part of the 12. Think about it. The other disciples, when Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me," they got up and went. when Andrew went to Peter and said, "We found him, Jesus." You know, Peter went when Jesus was walking by the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee, fishing with their father in their boats. What does it say? It says that he said to them, "Follow me." And they dropped their nets and left their father and his servants in the boats, and they went and followed Jesus. But that's not what Nathanael did. He didn't respond with joy. He didn't respond with following. He responded with doubt as he focused on what Philip told him, and he said, "Can anything from Nazareth be good?" If you read commentaries on this passage of Scripture, scholars have spent a lot of time trying to determine why Nathanael would have said and reacted the way he did. There's a couple of things that I think makes sense, that are reasonable to this reaction of his. The first is just the city of Nazareth. Because if you're a student of the Old Testament, as Nathanael would have been, there is nothing in the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Moses, the law, or the prophets, that point anyone's eyes and connect the Messiah to Nazareth. One of the most popular ones is from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and it's an Old Testament scripture that is often read in the season of Advent about the Messiah. Micah 5, 2 says, "As for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are the least significant of Judah's forces, one who is to be a ruler in Israel on my behalf will come from you." So if you're a student of the scripture like Nathanael, isn't that one of the boxes that you're going to be looking to check off when it comes to the Messiah, when it comes to hearing about the Messiah? Is you're looking for someone who's from Bethlehem, not from the city of Nazareth, which is on the opposite side of Israel. Bethlehem, we know, is on the southern side of Jerusalem, and Nazareth is far up in the northern reach around the Sea of Galilee and the hills of Galilee. If you're a student of Scripture, like Nathanael was, you're not looking for a Messiah to come from the city of Nazareth. The second reason that I think is reasonable for us to think about is just an old-fashioned competition between two neighboring communities. Tradition says, and actually John 21 also tells us this, is that Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. Now, the tradition part of that says that Nathanael may have been the bridegroom in the book of John chapter 2, where we read that Jesus goes to a wedding of Cana and Mary has him turn water into wine. And so some say or believe that Nathanael was the bridegroom who was able to firsthand experience the miracle of Jesus at his own wedding. But if Nathanael's from Cana, it could be that there's just a good old-fashioned rivalry between these communities to where he can't think that anything good could come from Nazareth. There was a rivalry between the two cities, and part of that could be that the Canaanites, or people from Cana, could have resented Nazareth. If you go to Cana today, it's an out-of-the-way community. You don't travel on the road to Cana and then pass through to go somewhere else. It's not on a major thoroughfare. It's not on a major road. You have to want to go there. And so you don't pass through Cana except to go to Cana. But for Nazareth, it's exactly the opposite of that. Nazareth is at the crossroads of two major routes, two major trade roads that pass through the northern region around the Sea of Galilee. And so you can imagine, much like it is here, if there's communities that have major roads that pass through them, there's better restaurants and better things that happen there. They have more than if you're in a place that's kind of out of the way and people have to want to go there. So it could be, just being from Cana, that he resented Nazareth because Nazareth was more essential and central to daily life in the region. I was trying to think of a modern day comparison. And maybe some modern-day rivalries are things that we could compare to Cana and Nazareth today and the rivalry between those two communities. In Major League Baseball, if you're a Yankees fan, you can't be a fan of the Red Sox or vice versa. In football, if you think of your favorite team, think of the team that's the biggest rival to that one. Or even closer to home, we might say the rivalry between Texaco and Eunice, or Clovis and Hobbs? If we hear someone say, oh, you have to find something, or something great is coming from this community to here, we might say, no, not really, I don't think so, because of the rivalry between our communities. We might say, can anything good come from there? But see, Philip's reaction to Nathaniel's question shows us how important and how he wanted his friend to discover what he himself had discovered. Because he didn't get into a discussion with him about the merits of Cana or the merits of Nazareth in Galilee or anything else. What he told him was, come and see. If you're going to question, just come check it out yourself. Come and see. And friends, I think what we can see in what Nathaniel did is a tribute to who he was and a credit to who he was, because he got up and he went with his friend who he trusted, with his friend who obviously had discovered something that he wanted to share, with his friend who had obviously felt like he had discovered something that the both of them had been anticipating and they had been waiting for. And so Nathaniel, he got up and went. He heard Philip's invitation to come and see. And so they walked to Jesus. And John 1, verse 47 through 51 tells us this is what happened when Nathanael followed Philip to Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And that's what it took for Nathanael to believe, as he said, Rabbi, you are the God's son. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael believed, but it took him questioning. It took him doubting. It took him going to see, and then it took Jesus affirming who he was for him to believe. And see, there's significance in the phrase Jesus saying, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. In biblical times, homes were simple. They were one bedroom, and everyone lived in that room, the one room, and that's where life centered around. And so people often would have a fig tree planted in front of their home to offer shade. Fig trees would grow 15 or 20 feet tall, and they would have a spread of their branches of 20 and 25 feet. And so what the fig tree would do was offer additional space for living, since homes were one room. And so people would go out under their fig tree to study their scriptures, to meditate, to spend time on their own, to get away from their children. And so rabbis began to use the phrase under the fig tree to talk about how meditative someone was, or of how someone had dedicated their life to studying the scriptures. So for Jesus to tell Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree, what Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, I know you're a man of the word. I know you're a man that takes time to study the scriptures. I know you're a man who isn't just going to blindly follow what you are being told, but you are someone who is going to affirm and to make sure that you understand what you believe in and what you profess. And it took that for Nathanael to believe. The scriptures don't tell us anything else of what Nathanael's ministry with Jesus was like. But we can assume that he took his study of the scripture and his knowledge of the Old Testament and he applied it to what he saw and experienced as a follower of Jesus Christ as one of the 12. The only other portion of scripture, as I mentioned earlier, was John chapter 21 that we read about Nathanael. And that's the very end of John's gospel. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus has appeared to the disciples and they leave Jerusalem because he hasn't come back. He hasn't ascended into heaven yet. And they don't really know what the next steps are. And so Nathanael goes with many of the disciples back north to home. They went home to what they knew, to what they were comfortable with, to what they had experienced and knew they needed. And they went fishing. And so John 21 says this: later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were fishing together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." They set out in a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus, and Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" And they answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did, and there were so many fish they couldn't haul in the net. Peter recognized Jesus was on the shore, and the disciples all rowed to shore, dragging the net full of fish, and there they ate fish with Jesus. And the disciples knew and affirmed that the resurrected Jesus was in their midst. Friends, this is Nathanael who's come full circle. He's the only disciple who really questioned and really doubted Jesus when he first heard of him and when he first met him. We've looked at Thomas at the very beginning of this sermon series, and Thomas doubted, but what Thomas doubted was the resurrection. He believed when he met Jesus, but not Nathanael. Nathanael doubted. He doubted who Jesus was and what Jesus was and the purpose of why Jesus had come, because he needed to see for himself who Jesus was, and Jesus needed to change his heart. But the amazing thing about Nathanael's story that I think we can take from this is that even with his doubt in saying, "Jesus, I don't know if you're the Messiah," when Philip came to him and said, "Here is who we have found. Here is the one we've been looking for. Here is the one we've been anticipating." And Nathanael said, "I don't know. He's from Nazareth." Yet Jesus still chose to use him. And not just to use him, but Jesus chose to use him as one of the 12, the chosen. And so when Nathanael chose to believe, when he was face to face with the Messiah, Jesus chose to make him one of the 12. Tradition says that Nathanael went with Philip as missionaries following the ascension of Jesus. One story says that he and Philip continued to work together and were apprehended in Hierapolis of Phrygia. They were nailed on crosses opposite of each other to view the suffering of the other. The tradition says that Philip prayed for Nathanael's release and he was freed. And Nathanael went from that place and took the gospel to India and Armenia, and he ended up in modern-day Albania, where he was flayed and killed by the king of Albanopolis, which is an ancient ruin in modern-day Albania. But see, what we can learn from Nathanael's story is a couple of things. The first is that when we encounter Jesus, even in our doubt, we need to come and see. We need to be willing to take that step to go and to see and to check for ourselves that Jesus is at work, whether it's in our midst or in the midst of those we love or the midst of those we know. The second thing that I think is even more important for us to take from Nathanael's story is the knowledge that Jesus does not reject us when we flat out doubt and when we don't believe immediately. Nathanael shows us that Jesus doesn't hold that doubt against us, that he doesn't hold that questioning against us, that he allows us to doubt, and that even after we doubt and we come to follow him, Nathanael shows us that Jesus will and does use us to the fullest extent possible, even with our doubt. Nathanael chose to believe, and Jesus invites us to believe. And in believing, he'll use us to his potential and to our potential and ultimately for his glory. Amen.